you know, part of the idea is, you know, hopefully we get an idea that there are other, God is doing something, you know, and there are other people who are crazy enough to think about it and dream about it and actually do it. There's churches around the world that are following God and His mission in that way, and that's what our vision here as a church is all about. There's some of us, we have those ideas, and now for us, is let's act upon it. As God's people, let's be the church that is living out our calling. If our vision, part of our mission is to transform the world, that means we serve society, and that means we serve the people around us, and we serve our own city. And I think about Jakarta here, our own city, and every time I drive through, these days, I don't know, over the last 6 months, every time I drive into Jakarta, especially for life group, we have one life group in Jakarta, I just get this sense and burden to pray for our city and to pray for the needs and to pray about how we as a church can join in on what God wants to do there. And so as we talk about transformation of society, this is what I want us to be thinking about. I want us to see from the Bible now, a biblical lens, how God wants to go about doing this. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 61. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah 61. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And there's in this text, I'm going to go through three parts. And as I go through three parts, I'm going to share the main point of each part as I go along. And so to kind of keep you on your toes and keep you on the edge of your seats. And at the end, we'll get to the one thing, the one message from this passage. And so hopefully you found Isaiah 61, and we're going to go ahead and take a look at the first part. It's going to be from verses 1 through 3. Let me just read it for us as we get right into the text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. In verses 1 through 3, we see that the Holy Spirit here is anointing His servant, God's servant. And here, specifically, the most immediate person that the Holy Spirit is anointing is the prophet Isaiah to meet a great need here. To meet a great need. So what was the condition? What was the situation that the Jews were in at this time? Like I always say, to understand the prophets, we have to understand the history of Israel that surrounds the prophet and surrounds the message. So here what we see, and we see that the Jews, the nation, the God's people here were poor, they were brokenhearted, they were taken captive and enslaved, they were filled with mourning. Now when we just take it, you know, sometimes we read the Bible and like it just kind of we just glance over it. And I want us to think about this a little. This is very depressing. This is very depressing. And to understand a little bit more, we have to understand that catastrophe, not in any exaggeration, but a catastrophe had hit Judah, the southern kingdom. When the Babylonians conquered them in 586 BC, this is an important date. There's two big markers of Israel's history with this. In 586 BC, the Babylonians conquered Judah. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem, their capital city. They destroyed the temple, which is a source of national pride and the center of worship and the center of their religion. And most of this happened. And then they were taken out to exile. Okay, so this is the situation that God is talking about when he's talking about his servant, the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet's ministry was to have many different aspects, according to verses 1 through 3. Just to go through it, he was called to bring good news. He was called to mend the brokenhearted. He was called to proclaim freedom. He was called to proclaim blessings and curses. He was called to comfort those who mourn. Now, once again, I want us to take a moment to think about each of these things. Bring good news. Mend the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom. Proclaim blessings and curses. Comfort those who mourn. And these ministries are not small things, right? I mean, when you think about it, like we may, oh, comforting those who mourn, you know. But if you do those things, have you ever done that? Have you ever comforted someone? You go to their funeral. You go to the funeral of a loved one. How hard that is. Every time I come back from a funeral, unfortunately, I've had to go to a handful just as a pastor. And when I come back home, I am exhausted. I haven't even done anything, right, except maybe dressed in a suit. And I'm there, and when I come home, I just feel like crashing because it's just so emotionally draining. Now imagine yourself as God's servant, as God's minister, and God's prophet. Now he's called to proclaim this and do this to the entire nation. And what God was doing here is he was thinking big. Okay, Isaiah might not have been thinking big, but God was thinking big. Okay, God had put in Isaiah a God-sized vision, a God-sized. He said, "You got to make a God-sized attempt here now, Isaiah. All right, because you can't do these things on your own. You can't mend the brokenhearted. You cannot comfort the. You cannot proclaim the gospel. You cannot proclaim blessings and curses. This is my idea." And you just got to obey. You can't do it, but you just got to follow along and trust me with this. The prophet Isaiah's ministry was essentially to proclaim victory. The theme of conquest kind of runs through it very subtly throughout this text, throughout this passage. And in fact, the idea of bringing good news, for example, originally, the original meaning of that phrase is you're bringing good news in light of victory in war. Like it's wartime. And what you're doing by bringing good news is you're bringing good news of a victory in battle or a victory in the war. And so that's the thought that it conjures up. And it was God himself who would bring the deliverance from their situation, from their conditions, and actually reverse their fortunes. In fact, what God said is in the midst of this, this military domination that Babylon had over them, in the midst of their pathetic situation that they were in and the pathetic condition that they were in, God said that he would transform them. The last phrase I want to highlight in verses 1 through 3 is that he said, "I'm going to make you into oaks of righteousness." Now that's a powerful image to me. This strong tree. This tree that cannot be shaken and cannot be moved. Just think about the biggest tree that you see. I've seen durian trees. They're pretty big, okay? And they have deadly fruit that fall to the ground. If you get hit with a durian as it falls, I mean, it's not like an apple, okay? Apple might hurt a little bit. It might sting. Durian will maybe concuss you or something. So, but think about this kind of tree. It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of steadfastness. Vitality, longevity, this idea that this tree will last through time. It is a picture of fruitfulness. Here's the point of section one. The point of section one is that Jesus Christ repairs our brokenness. Jesus Christ is the one who repairs our brokenness. The real world that we live in is painfully and pervasively broken. We are spiritually impoverished. We are enslaved to sin. Many of us, we live imprisoned to guilt in our lives and shame from things that we've done, from things that have been done to us. We are brokenhearted. Many of us, we're just sad. We don't even know why we're sad. And for all of us here, this is all of us here. This is for every single one of us. You know, the more I sit down with people, the more I hear people's stories, I realize, wow, this world is full of brokenhearted people. This church is full of broken people. This world out there is just full of brokenness. I don't think I need to convince you of this, right? But let me give you an example of even how something as special and as something as God-given and God's gift of something like sexuality. Where in our world today, maybe if we're fortunate enough, we think that sex is something that is maybe bad. That's the best of us, right? We think maybe it's something that's taboo, that you shouldn't talk about it in church. But then there's a good number of us, I would say, in the church who have been broken by different brokenness of sex, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's adultery, whether it's whether it's same-sex attraction, whether it's abuse, whether it's addiction to pornography, whether it's rape, many of us feel the deep effects of this, of how sexuality, something that God has given that's beautiful, that should that is a means of intimacy between a husband and a wife, has now been distorted and been a cause of so much pain and so much grief and so much suffering in our lives and in our world. But Jesus Christ was the hope. He's the one who repairs us. You see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate historical fulfillment of this prophecy. All right? Jesus himself said he fulfilled this perfectly. In Luke chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, this is in the New Living Translation. This is what Jesus said, and he's talking specifically about Isaiah 61 here. He says, he read Isaiah 61 just like how I read it, but probably a million times more powerfully. And then he said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus declared himself to be the fulfillment of it, and then the life that he lived, the death that he died on the cross, the resurrection that we celebrate every Sunday is what has fulfilled this prophecy perfect. You see, this looks impossible to do, right? As a human being, just to say, okay, let's all be this kind of servants. It is impossible for us because we are broken. But we see that Jesus was the one, his ministry is all-encompassing. He's the one who brings good news. He's the one who binds the sin sick. He is the one who declares freedom. He is the one who proclaims blessings and curses. He is the one who comforts. And we see that Jesus' ministry achieves total victory and definitive change. Jesus' ministry brings total victory and definitive change. Just to share a little bit, I'm a Apple type person, so not like the fruit, but like computer-wise, I like using Apple, okay? So sorry if you're not an Apple person and you're kind of distancing yourself from me emotionally now, but let's just say I'm an Apple fan, okay? And there's two big reasons. There's many reasons, but there's two reasons that I want to share with you right now. These are profoundly personal reasons, okay? So I'm going to just share my heart with you right now, okay? So just listen and be empathetic, okay? The first reason is because of this thing called Apple Care, okay? I don't know about you, but I'm like, man, I'm really clumsy, okay? So, like, I'll drop my computer, or my kids will decide to, like, use it as a toy, and, you know, they're pretending that they're typing, and so my computer actually goes through a lot of wear and tear. I spend many hours on my computer every day, every week, and so it gets worn out pretty good, right? But what they offer is this thing called Apple Care, and you have to pay for it, of course, but they offer it for people, and it covers for, I don't know, like 2 or 3 years, and basically, if anything breaks on it, you go into the Apple Store, right, and you go and say, hey, this is broken. And then what they'll do is, okay, they'll give you an estimate. And then, like, your heart stops because, like, what? It costs that much? And then they say, wait, you're an Apple Care member? Okay. Well, we'll just get that fixed for you for free. For free? Wait a sec. Wait, you can repair that hard drive? You can replace this part? You can do that for free? Yes, you're under Apple Care. Don't worry about it. I just leave the Apple Store. You know, a week later, I come back. It's all fixed. And if they can't fix it, you know what? They give a new part or they give a new thing, right? And that's even better, right? So break it, you know, rough with it for the Apple Care. That's the amazing thing about Apple Care. Now, here's the second reason why I love Apple, okay? Second reason is this program that they had called One to One, okay? Now, this is a little bit less well known for, you know, for people, but Apple or One to One is like this, okay? You have to, a little background. My parents, they're kind of late to the computer thing, okay? So, like, my sister and I, we had to teach them how to use a computer. We had to teach them what the internet was, right? If you've ever tried, you know, if you've ever had to do that, you kind of know how hard it is, right? Because they're like, wait, what is the internet? How do you describe what the internet is? What is Google, right? Is that a person inside there? And, like, you just type in a question and then they answer it? I don't know. What is this internet thing? And you have to explain how to use a mouse. And, for many, you know, my kids, it's really intuitive, right, how to use a mouse and swipe the screen and all this stuff. But for, you know, my parents, my dad especially, it was really hard. Like, when do you single click? When do you double click? When do you right click? When do you left click? Like, when do you do this stuff, right? And so, I mean, it was like I'm pulling out my hair. I'm like, this is what you do. Internet is not a person, right? Google is, whatever. Okay, so I'm like frustrated. I talked to my sister. Can you just take care of it? Because I'm going to go crazy. My sister's like, I don't want to teach them about the internet, right? I don't want to teach them how to use the computer. But eventually, this thing, they got this Apple, okay? I finally kind of convinced them, don't get a PC, get an Apple. And they got this thing called 1-to-1. Now, this is awesome. This program for 1 year, and you just pay a small amount. For 1 year, you can go to the Apple store and you can get a tutor, a one-on-one tutor with somebody in there, right? Those geniuses, those nerdy guys, right? And you just sit with them for 1 hour and learn whatever you want to learn. My dad went there. You know, they're expecting, okay, you go like once or twice, right? Most normal people. My dad goes in there every day. And he doesn't bring, he didn't have a laptop. He had a computer, okay? And he would bring that computer into the Apple store, sit it down and learn all. And, you know, after 1 year, he'd be like, Andrew, did you know that you can, you know, Google Earth and look at this thing on YouTube. Like, whoa, Dad, wait, how did you find that? You know? And the thing is, it was beautiful, this one-on-one teaching, okay? Now, for us, this is the life application for us, to become oaks of righteousness. To become these kinds of oaks of righteousness, we got to keep getting fixed up by Jesus. We all have this sin problem in our lives. We do. And we can never say, you know what? I'm off of this Jesus thing. He fixed me up. Woohoo, I'm ready to go. But God gives us not only the saving grace, okay? He gives us sanctifying grace. That he changes us over and over and over and over. It's lifetime. And over and over. Not only that, we might not know how to live the Christian life. We might not know how to follow Jesus very well. But we have this one-on-one chance to spend with Jesus and to learn from the Master himself how to follow him. How many of us take advantage of this? How many of us actually seek after Jesus and say, God, I need another chance. I need to get fixed up a little bit more. Lord, I need to learn how to follow you, and I want to just spend this time with you. Can we do that? During this holiday, can you just set aside a half a day? Can you just set aside every morning where you've been busy perhaps for the last couple of months, but now you're on holiday, and you can let the kids watch TV maybe for like just 30 minutes or so. It's okay. It's not going to kill them. You know, spend some time away from other people and just spend some time in prayer and in the Word. Get fixed up. Learn. Let's go ahead and take a look. So the first is that Jesus repairs our brokenness. Let's look at the second, verses 4 through 6. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. The message of hope included in verses 4 through 6 the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Zion, otherwise known as Jerusalem. We see that the Lord, now this is, write this down if you're taking notes. The Lord transforms broken people into workers. The Lord transforms broken people into builders or workers. All right? You see, the golden age of Israel's history was a long time ago. And they had undergone many, many generations of brokenness after brokenness after brokenness. And by the time it was Isaiah's time, by the time this message had come through, Israel was a mess. The city of Jerusalem was a ruin. That golden age had been long gone. But here, God promises that Zion would be renovated. And I want you to look at the words in verse 4. In the NLT, In the New Living Translation, it uses slightly different words that I want to highlight. He says he will rebuild. He says that he will repair. He says that he will revive. You see, what God's going to do, what God promises to do to the city of Jerusalem was that he would rebuild, he would repair, he would revive. He would do the work. But what's interesting when you look at this is that God also says that God's people have the chance to participate in his work. In fact, God's people are the means to make this happen. That somehow by God's work and God's amazing grace, God's people will be doing this work and even enlisting the nations to rebuild this city, to restore this city, to revive this city. There is a book that Tom Brokaw, he's an American journalist that he wrote a few years ago called The Greatest Generation. It is basically a history about this generation of people that grew up in the United States in the early 1900s. This was the generation that grew up in the Great Depression. This was the generation that fought in the world wars. This was the generation that basically built up the United States to be, at that time in the 20th century, arguably now, not so sure so much, but back in the 20th century, to be one of the dominant governments in the world. And it happened through this generation that of people who sacrificially gave, who worked hard, who excelled at what they did. And basically they built up a nation. This generation built up a generation. Built up the nation for what it was and the country that I grew up in and that I enjoyed as a child. They were builders. You see that? They were a generation of workers, of builders. Now the message of hope that God was giving here included a special role in God's plan of salvation. So not only does the Lord transform his broken people into workers or builders, but God also transforms broken people into worshipers. Into worshipers. Verses 5 and 6 are basically a reinstatement of the Mosaic covenant that's stated in Exodus 19, verse 6. This is God speaking his covenant about what role Israel would play in the world. And what he said in Exodus 19:6 is that you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is reiterated in the New Testament now. If you look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you see that is restated not just for Israel, but for all Christians, all believers in Jesus Christ. They are now a kingdom of priests, that all believers in Jesus Christ are priests in that sense. Now, what did priests do? Priests, basically, they led worship. They offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They offered the prayers up on behalf of the people. And part of what Israel was supposed to do is the nation of Israel as a nation of priests was supposed to offer their sacrifices and offer their prayers as a representative for the rest of the world. Now, when we think about that for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to do the same. We are priests who, through leading of worship, through our spirituality, through our prayers, through us, just remember last week, Romans 12, 1, right? As us being living sacrifices as our appropriate act of worship, we are a kingdom of priests. Interestingly, once again, we're talking about this conquest language, this war language. And here, there's more war language. There's more conquest language. It describes the impact of their worship. While the nations around them were fighting through military and political means, the people of God, when you look at Israel's history, the way the people of God were supposed to fight was through their worship. Think about what happened in Jericho, right? In the book of Joshua. What did they do to defeat Jericho? They beat some drums. They blew some horns. They worshipped. And what that was supposed to show the people of Israel was that God would fight for them. They have to worship. They're called to be this kingdom of priests that worship God. You see, their fight was actually spiritual. Now, here's the point of section 2. The point of section 2 is that, and this is where I want to park it for a little while, and then we'll quickly go through the third part, but I want to park it here. The point of section 2 is that Jesus reinstates our ministries. Jesus reinstates our ministries. Not only does Jesus repair our brokenness, but Jesus reinstates our ministries. We now have this responsibility to be builders or workers. We are builders for this church. As we talked about last week, I want to see us be a people who say, you know what? We gave, we sacrificed, we served to build up this church. There have been people who built up our who have built up our church the last few years. I'm so thankful for a church plant team that God raised up. I'm so thankful for the people who have been committed to this church. You have been the ones who have sacrificed. And now we're saying, in this generation, can we be a people who are building up this church? But not only just affecting our church, but also affecting our city. We're called to both. We're called as a church to build up, to work in our city. Through our hard work, through our sacrifice, through our faithfulness, through our spirituality, through our obedience, and through our example, we are called to be priests here in Jakarta and beyond. You know, it's fantastic, okay? It is fantastic to see some of us in our church. There's more than one. There's a good number of people who are now they're thinking about starting their businesses and starting up business. Some of you have already started up businesses. And I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so blessed to see that happen. I really am. I'm amazed at something that, I want you to do well. But let me tell you this, all right? When you start your business, or when you dream about something, whatever it might be, whether it's like Dr. Kirk Sheridan in his area of education, whether it's in your field of healthcare, whether it's in your field of raising your family, whatever it might be, can you start dreaming and thinking about a vision for that? Can you start thinking about what is your mission in light of that? In light of that business, in light of your job? Can you think about what are the values that you want to live for? And how can this contribute to the broader kingdom of God? How can this impact beyond just yourself? I want us to start dreaming and thinking about that. And what I loved about Dr. Kirk's testimony is that it is possible. You see that? It is possible. Not because we're so great. We're not that great. It's because Jesus repairs us. And when he repairs us, he also reinstates us. That even though we're flawed, even though we may be weak, even though we may have limitations, let's get a vision. Let's get a mission. Let's develop values. Let's think about how what we do can impact our society. What are those ways? Can you start thinking about it right now? Can you think about maybe in the future, in the near future, how is what you are doing? How can that impact the kingdom of God? We now not only have the responsibility to be workers like this, work hard in what we do, sacrificially set the example, but we also have the responsibility to be worshipers, to be worshipers. I don't know, it's actually pretty funny. I picked out this article that I read in the Jakarta Globe several months ago, and then a similar article just ran yesterday. I don't know if you saw it on the new in the Jakarta Globe, but I'm just going to read this article, and it's a pretty dim perspective on Jakarta. The title is "Jakarta Tanks: An International Livability Survey." Okay, I'll just read some of it. Pollution, poor health facilities, and security concerns ensured Indonesian capital Jakarta scored terribly in an international survey of the best and worst cities to live in. The survey commissioned by business consulting firm ECA International ranked Jakarta 195th in the global survey of Asian expatriates and 38th within Asia, behind Cambodian capital Phnom Penh and Mongolian capital Ulaanbaatar. If we just beat out the cities in Afghanistan and Pakistan, so praise God for that. Western expatriates thought even less of Jakarta, placing it 229th position globally. Areas that particularly bring it down are the following. Air quality is on a similar level as Hong Kong. That is some of the worst levels in Asia and globally. The availability of health facilities of a standard that expatriates would expect to see is among the poorest. Personal security is a big issue for the city. So too are socio-political tensions. Jakarta is among the region's worst scorers of these factors. I love Jakarta, by the way. And when I read that, I'm like, my blood, we gotta get higher. What are we gonna do to get this higher rating? I don't know who votes for these things. I didn't vote, but this is the thing, okay? It's very difficult here, right? I mean, physically, it's pretty tough to live here, okay? Spiritually, I'll tell you, it's pretty hard to live here as well. There's a lot that's going on. I'm not like a totally like hocus pocus, you know, super spiritual type person, but I can tell you, it's hard to be a Christian here, okay? It's hard to follow Jesus in the city. It's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to spend time in prayer. It's hard to have your children go to sleep when fireworks are going off in the middle of the night. And that's why we have to have a two-fisted fight, okay? We have a two-fisted fight here for our campus, this campus here. We have a two-fisted fight for our city. The first fist is we got to work hard. This is we worship God through how we work. We worship God. Can you imagine when you're sitting in your office, when you're sitting in that meeting, you don't have to like sing a song to worship, okay? You worship God in that time, in that meeting, in that classroom that you're in. That's the first. I think I'm thinking about fists because I just watched Kung Fu Panda 2 with my son, and I'm like thinking, wow. So anyway, first fist is we fight through our work. We also fight through our worship. We fight through our worship. That's why we pray, isn't it? Because we know that the battle is not just in flesh and blood. The battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's where we fight. That's why we do what we do, isn't it? That's why we worship together. We worship together not just to feel good, all right? When we pray, it's not like I'm just trying to fill up time to make you like learn how to talk to yourself or something. The reason why we have prayer gatherings, the reason why we emphasize this spirituality is to inspire us and to have us carry over and to build up this habit of prayer and worship and intercession when we go out there and when we live our lives. Do you see that? So that when you're in your life group, when we're gathered here on Sunday celebration, you get inspired. You say, this is worship. Amen. But this is also worship out there when I go out there. We worship, we fight through our work, we fight through our worship, and this is how we build, this is how we serve God, this is how we serve our campus and our city. This is why we do what we do. We fight through our worship and our work. You know, the word vocation is kind of a lost word, right? I mean, not many people, sometimes I actually use vocation a lot, but I realize not a lot of people use the word vocation. We use the word like job or work or career. But, you know, vocation is actually has Christian origins, okay? And it means this. I think this is a much better word to use, okay? It means this. It means using our God-given abilities, resources, and training, education, whatever other training that we have, to serve God and to serve others. It is using our God-given abilities, resources, and training to serve God and others. When you think about your work, when you think about where you spend most of your time, do you look at it as a calling or something that you just endure? Do you look at your work? Do you look at what you do as something that God has given you to serve Him, to serve other people? Or do you view it as something that you use for yourself? You see, we have to reinstall in our minds and in our hearts this idea that we have a vocation. You know, even family is a vocation. I mean, we're gonna go through this series in October and November called Transformosphere. And we're going to go a lot more in depth with this. But we think about different spheres of society that we as Christians are called to serve and impact in. And that includes commerce, healthcare, arts and media, religious institutions, government, politics, education. And the last one is domestic issues. The last one is family. Now, I know we have families in our church here. I know that some of us are very young families. Some of us, we want to have families, right? We want to get married. And so this impacts everybody. And for us, I would like to say this, okay? When we address this issue of family, which is huge, huge in our society, in our country here in Indonesia. I mean, most people that I know, that I talk to, their family is really messed up. Their family situation is really complicated, really difficult. And what I want to envision and give us is this idea that our calling for our families, we have this God-given vision of it. Not a vision of what happened in the past, not a vision of how your family was like, how your parents raised you, but a God-given, scripturally rooted idea of what family is. And restoring our idea of what marriage is. That it's a pure, holy union between a man and a woman. This idea of parenthood, that it is a discipleship of your children. What an idea of a family relationship is like. But these things need to be restored. They need to be reinstated. And for all of us, and some of us are fortunate enough to be on the younger side where we have the ability, we have the opportunity to instill some of these things in a deep way. So when that opportunity comes up, that glorious wedding day that you dream about, you'll be ready. You'll have the right vision for it. This is what we got to fix. This is what we have to reinstate in our society. This is a long-term vision, guys, all right? I know some of you want to get married right away. But I'll tell you, my dream is that not only do I, you know, preside over some of your weddings, but then I look at your life and how you raise your kids and how you love your spouse and how you function as a family. I say, this is the vision that we've been fighting for. Through working hard at it, through worshiping even in our homes where there's no dichotomy of church and anything else of our lives. So another life application here is a question. How can you practically change the way you work and the way you worship in light of your vocation? How can you change? How must you change the way that you work and the way that you worship in light of your vocation, in light of what you do? Okay, let's take a look quickly at the last few verses here, 7 through 11. Instead of your shame, they shall be a double there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my name, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. God promises a stark reversal of fortune from sorrow to joy, from sorrow to joy. You see, their current shame, their current dishonor will actually make their future exhilaration something that's more powerful. God stated that there will be a double portion. He said that there will be rejoicing. He said there will be everlasting joy. This is what they would experience. Quickly, I'm a Chicago sports fan. I grew up in Chicago, which is a city in the United States, and they have this baseball team. Okay, this baseball team is American sport, and I followed them since I was a kid. And this is what I tell people that I talk about the Cubs with. I say this, you know, actually I read this book for my son. It's a Chicago Cubs book. Okay, it's like, and so it's like the championships that they won, right? Because that's like an important part, like how successful the team is, right? 1907, 1908. And I'm like, yeah, we haven't really won that much for a long time. And it's been over 100 years now, like 104 years now since we've ever won anything. We're definitely not going to win this year either. So maybe next year. And the thing is this, I tell people, and I'll tell my kids, I tell my wife this, you know the day that the Chicago Cubs win the championship, okay, will be a day where they'll be rejoicing like no other in Chicago. You will see old people in wheelchairs and using canes weeping because in their lifetime they've never seen the Cubs win, okay? I will literally probably cry before my children when they win. That's the kind of exhilaration. You know why that exhilaration? If they won like last year, I'd be sort of happy, right? I'd be spoiled, but I'd be okay, right? But they haven't won in 104 years. I mean, that's like three times my lifetime. Yes, Lord, thank you. Oh my God, I can't even express how happy I would be, okay? And that's how God says that's what they would experience, all right? He says current joy, not talking about just future joy, but current joy as it is based on the unchangeable facts of the gospel. He says, God says that he will stay consistent with who he is. Now, this is really important. He says he will stay just. He says that he will still punish those who are guilty of sin. And you know what? The good news for believers is that Jesus Christ is the one who satisfies God's justice and God's wrath. And if you look in verse 10, it's this picture of a wedding day. This picture of the wedding day when the bride is wearing a dress, jewels, and a veil. And it is an extreme makeover of brokenness to being a bride. You see that transition? You see that makeover? You see the joy that would be there? You see someone who's broken. You see people who are messed up, but now whose ministries have been reinstated, and now it restored their rejoicing as we have this hope of being of this marriage to come. God's people would be a witness in our joy, in our current joy, even though the world is still broken, even though we may still suffer, even though we're going through hardships, we have this joy in the current and a joy in the future, and that is a witness for the nations. Here's the point of section 3. Point of section 3 is Jesus restores our rejoicing. We serve the Lord faithfully now because our joy to come. We serve the Lord joyfully now because of the joy to come. It's hard. It's a grind. Sometimes the next steps are not exactly clear what God wants us to do. But along the way, God gives us enough strength. God gives us enough relief. God gives us enough joy to move on in our lives. And this is part of it, guys. I want us to get tough enough to understand that following Jesus sometimes is hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. We're going to fail. We're going to have questions. But that future hope gives us joy right now, helps us to be faithful right now. You know what I tell people? This is in our church. As I say, that's why we master the fundamentals in our church. I emphasize this. I say, you know what you got to master? Don't worry about the decisions that you have to make in the future, all right? What we got to work on now is let's master the fundamentals of your word ministry, how the word ministers to you, how you ingest it on a daily basis, your prayer ministry, in your spirituality. Can you discipline yourself to be in a spirit of prayer all the time? Can you discipline yourself to set aside a chunk of time during the day to pray? Can you discipline yourself to be a part of a community where you open yourself up and you get encouraged and inspired and you help one another to grow as in a biblical community? Can you discipline yourself in accountability? Can you work into your life this heart for evangelism and reaching out? As you master these fundamentals and as you pass them along, this is our toolbox. This is the toolkit that we have on our journey. And as we master the fundamentals, He will give us the guidance for the future. He will give us our specific vocational calling. He'll make some of those things clear. And what we master, what we work on, are these fundamental things. Here's another thing, another way that just to close out what I want to say, is from the last couple of verses, we can be confident that the gospel will bear fruit. The gospel will bear fruit. And we can be 100% confident of this. We serve with joy because this broken-to-bride story of the gospel is real in our lives and in other people's lives. We've got to remember this, guys. That's why in God's wisdom, He has instated in the church baptism and communion, because these are the built-in reminders for us that the gospel works. This broken-to-bride story is our story, and it's a story of other people's lives that He's writing right now. This happily ever after is real for Christians. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Quickly, life applications. Joyfully go about your work and worship in the world with a vision for Jesus to be glorified in your life and in the life to come. Can we have that kind of hope? God is in the business of restoring us into workers and worshipers. This is what we see in Isaiah 1, verses, or 61, verses 1 through 11. This is the one thing that I want us to remember. Jesus Christ restores us into workers and worshipers. Let's live up to that identity. Can we all stand together?